Let me also add to that, that in these coming days, which seems so uncertain, remember the goodness of God that you've experienced and bank on it for the future. And when you're in the middle of a turmoil, a trial, if the wheels come off the wagon and life unravels, remember that God never loses control. He is always good. He will always be good. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our series on the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to be looking this morning at the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and the message of Jesus as we look at Mark chapter 1 verses 9 to 15. Beginning in verse 9, the Bible declares, "And it came to pass in those days," even that phrase bespeaks the fullness of time, God's perfect timing. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came up from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in Jordan." Interesting, it says that he came up from Nazareth. Or he came from Nazareth. Everything was down compared to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center. So you always went up to Jerusalem. Study in the scriptures, you'll find that they went up to Jerusalem, not just because Jerusalem was in the hilly territory, but because that was the center of the worship of Jehovah God. That was the center of Israel. So whether you were north in Galilee, you still went up to Jerusalem. So the Bible says of Jesus that he came out of Nazareth and was baptized of John in Jordan. We know that, according to what we saw earlier last week, that John the Baptist was preaching across from the region of Judea, which is at the other end. It's in the southern region of Israel, across from Jerusalem, and that many from Jerusalem and Judea were coming and they were being baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now Christ comes, and we see that Jesus is baptized of John the Baptist. In verse 10, the Bible says, "Straightway coming up out of the water, he," Jesus, "saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So let's look first of all at the baptism of Jesus. First, I want you to see that Jesus intentionally seeks out this baptism. He is way north. We saw last week that from Nazareth down to Jerusalem was at least 60, 65 miles. And that's as the crow flies. And they did not have puddle jumper airplanes back then. And there was a lot of topographical obstacles. And so it was a much longer, more difficult trip. So it wasn't like Jesus was out in town running errands and said, "Oh, while I'm at it, I'm going to go ahead and go over and identify with John the Baptist in his baptism." No, this, even the phrase that went in this, "in those days," is indicating that now the Lord Jesus Christ, being divine, being eternal God, in his own perfect time, comes to John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And in that perfect time, John the Baptist, having fulfilled that ministry of being the forerunner of Christ, Christ comes to be baptized of John the Baptist. So Jesus intentionally seeks this baptism. He's identifying with the message and the ministry of John the Baptist. In other words, John the Baptist had proclaimed, "There's one mightier than I coming after me, and you need to listen to him." Matter of fact, in John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As he was proclaiming Christ, before Christ came to him in the wilderness, he was proclaiming, "When he comes, I'm not even worthy to bend down and unloosen the latchets of his shoe." And so John the Baptist is proclaiming, "Here comes the Messiah, make ready." We saw last week that he was the one that was part of the fulfillment of God's prophecy, the Father's prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, in that he fulfilled that forerunner office. Now, Jesus intentionally seeks this baptism, and he's identifying with John the Baptist and with his message. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am that Messiah that John the Baptist was foretelling." And then John the Baptist's message was, "Repent." There needed to be a change in their thinking from, "If I keep the law, if I go through the rituals, I'm going to be okay with God." The Bible says, "Therefore by the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Salvation has always come by faith. And those who observe the law and those who gave the sacrifices under that dispensation of the law did so by faith, understanding this is a picture of type of the fulfillment. Christ the Messiah will be the fulfillment of these types. And so, yes, we offer this sacrifice, this lamb without blemish, the blood death offering of the sacrifice for the temporal covering of sin. But Jesus Christ will come one day as the full payment, final sacrifice for the cleansing of sin, the once for all sacrifice to reconcile us to God. So John the Baptist preaching this, there needs to be repentance. You need to understand Messiah is coming. And part of what they needed was a change of mindset. We even see this among the disciples. It was also a common theme throughout much of Israel. They were looking for a Messiah that would throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. And they were looking for the millennial Messiah, the Messiah that was declared through parts of the Old Testament in prophecy, the one who would come and rule and reign with a rod of iron sitting upon King David's throne. And that's what they were looking for. And they conveniently ignored the messianic prophecies of the suffering Savior. Having looked at the mountain range of future prophecy from their perspective, they couldn't tell how much time distance was between those different mountain peaks. And so their focus was that somehow maybe Messiah would suffer, but ultimately he would conquer. And then Israel would be that dominant nation, and peace would come to the entire world. And yet Jesus identifies with John the Baptist's ministry that says you need to repent. Because what was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance. And what were the people doing? They were confessing their sin. They realized, and what John the Baptist was preaching is, you need to also have a change of expectation about who the Messiah is. When Messiah comes, the one who I am the forerunner of, he is coming not to release you from the yoke or the enslavement or the domination of the Roman Empire, but from a greater enslavement, from a greater domination, and that is the domination, the enslavement of sin. And so when John the Baptist baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an identification that Jesus is making with John the Baptist's ministry. But also, Jesus is identifying with sinners, not as a sinner, but for sinners. Because John the Baptist was proclaiming, this is Messiah. Christ himself proclaimed, even in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Over and over again, Jesus made statements like in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Repentance and faith are those necessary ingredients for salvation, and always have been and always will be. And so when those who came and were baptized confessing their sins, they were preparing their heart to receive or to believe on Messiah, so that when Messiah came and they saw him, and at this baptism, which is that official beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, and his earthly ministry in that 3.5 years before he made that sacrifice of himself on the cross. Jesus is identifying with sinners, not as a sinner, but for sinners. Remember that often the Pharisees would criticize Jesus. Ooh, he eats with publicans and sinners. And what was Jesus' response to them? Those that are whole need no physician, but those that are sick. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save sinners. What's the reality? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Were those Pharisees sinners? Yes, they were. But would they admit it? No, because they went about trying by their observance of the law and the tradition of the elders to establish their own righteousness and to justify themselves. The problem is, friend, that you and I are already condemned in our sin before holy God, and there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's no way that we can manipulate and escape from the righteous judgment of Almighty God. But that's why God the Father sent Christ the Son to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, was buried, and rose again so that we could be cleansed from our sin, so that we could be made righteous, declared righteous, receive the righteousness, receive the gift of everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before any person can ever receive the gift of eternal life. They must humble themselves. They must repent. That is, there must be a change in their mind. That sin is real. It's against the holy God. It condemns them to eternal death in the lake of fire forever. There is nothing that they can do to get out from under that consequence. There's no way they can earn eternal life. They do not have the moral character in themselves that is perfect. For all of sinning short of the glory of God, we've all missed the mark of God's perfection. And we must turn and understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. This, you know what this world needs to do? This world needs to repent of the attitude that doesn't matter how you get to God as long as you're sincere. That is a lie from the pit of hell, my friend. Because you could be sincere and die in your sin. I believe many of the Pharisees were sincere in trying to keep the law to earn merit with God, but they were sincerely wrong. There are many people that are very religious and they are very sincere. But if your faith is not only in Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, having personally accepted by faith that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for you, and that is what you trust, Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for your salvation, you will eternally perish. But here's the truth. Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And all through Jesus' earthly ministry, He was with sinners, forgiving sinners, ministering to sinners. Some acknowledged that they were sinners and believed Jesus as Messiah. Others did not. And then Jesus initiates His earthly ministry in coordination with the Trinity. If you're looking for a proof text for the Trinity, here's a great one. Look back in our passage, if you would, in verse 10. "And straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open and the Spirit." You see, it's capitalized as the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Him. And then in verse 11, "And there came a voice from heaven." This is the voice of the Father who says, that saying, "Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Son comes up from the baptism. The sky is rent as the Holy Spirit descends, and the voice of the Father speaks from heaven. So Christ initiates His earthly ministry in coordination of the Trinity. And then second of all, let's look at the temptation of Christ, beginning in verse 12. "And immediately the Spirit driveth Him into the wilderness. And He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto Him." Now, this is a very short account, just a couple of verses describing what some of the other gospel writers actually flesh out in greater detail. But there's just some points that I want to make as we go through this. First of all, I want you to understand that Satan, not the Holy Spirit, tempted Jesus. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted," James chapter 1, "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The Holy Spirit, though, listen to me, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. This word for drive is a Greek word that's later on a couple of times used in this chapter to describe casting out demons. It's a forceful expulsion. The Holy Spirit, I love that translation of the King James where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. It was necessary within the divine wisdom and counsel of the eternal Trinity that Christ should go through this testing. Remember, temptation does not only mean an enticement to sin, though we know very clearly from other passages in the Gospels that that was part of it. But you know, testing or temptation is also a testing. So Satan, not the Holy Spirit, tempted Jesus. Jesus' test of temptation verified His divine sinlessness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And this temptation record of Christ here verifies His divine sinless nature. Christ, for these 40 days, was tested or tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and He never sinned. He was tempted, but He never sinned. And Jesus experienced the temptation of humanity. The Bible says that if we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, what? Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For in that he has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort or encourage those that are tempted. So when you are tempted or tested, understand that the Savior experienced that, yet he never sinned. And not only was it a divinely ordained preparation for Jesus' public ministry, it was long, it was dangerous. Mark adds the detail that there were wild beasts, just indicating that there were many dangers in this 40 days temptation. Remember, Jesus fasted for that 40 days and 40 nights as well. And so Jesus, as man, physically would have been weakened by that fasting, and the wild beast would have made man, Christ Jesus, vulnerable, though we understand that just as with us, God the Father was protecting his own son, so we understand that that protection was there. But still, the point is, it was a long and dangerous testing. And then, at the very end of this, the Bible says, and the angels ministered unto him. He was sustained by divine provision, the ministry of the angels. Do you know, when we suffer through trials, and sometimes the trials or the testings of our faith can tempt or entice us to have a sinful response. But isn't it wonderful that no matter what testing God allows, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will of the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't it wonderful that the Father, through the ministry of the angels, sustains Christ through this testing in preparation for his public ministry? And the same love that the Father showed to his Son, he shows to us who are his children, and that his grace always sustains us through every testing so that we can come through victoriously and be prepared for whatever is next that God has for us. And then I want you to see the message of Jesus. Look, if you would, in verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Side note here, John the Baptist was put into prison. Was his ministry cut short? Isn't it interesting to stop and meditate that even though John the Baptist was put into prison, the purpose for which the prophets wrote, the whole reason why John the Baptist was born and had a life of ministry, was to prepare the way of Messiah. And in those days, when it was fulfilled in God's perfect timing, Christ the Messiah comes. He's baptized of John the Baptist. He goes into the wilderness to be tested. He comes out of that testing and begins to preach. And John the Baptist, though, it's recorded that he is in prison. Do you know what, folks? Whether there are things that happen, maybe, you may have soundness of mind, but become imprisoned in a paralyzed body. And you say, I wish I still had the physical capacity to do this or to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I just physically can't do that anymore. Maybe some who are older in our congregation are experiencing the ravages of aging. And say, I sure wish I had the energy I had 20, 30 years ago to serve God. I just can't do what I used to do. And there's almost a sense of frustration because we want to serve God. And God gives us different venues and avenues of ministry. I understand that. But understand this, that while you have, and that's why it's so important for us to be good stewards of the bodies and the minds and the life and the energy and the resources that God gives us now, because we might not always have it. But as you are following, obediently fulfilling the ministry that God gives you today and this week and this month and this year, as you do that, if God allows you to be in a car wreck or to be attacked by some virus or sickness or disease that paralyzes you or hinders you, isn't it wonderful to know that that part of your ministry and that portion of your life fulfilled the mission God had for you at that time? Now, as long as you're still alive, God still has a mission for you. My Grandma Ely, my mom's mom, is 102 years old. If she makes it to June 17th, she'll be 103. Now, her memory is mostly gone. She's confined to a wheelchair. And humanly speaking, I don't know what mission God has for my grandma Ely. But I know that she's a believer and God has a mission for her life. And her life and her example and her testimony somehow is making an impact in the nursing home where she is. And as long as you are alive, no matter what your physical condition, no matter even if you begin to lose your mental capacities and abilities, as long as you're alive, God has a ministry for you. And we ought to serve God for as long as we can. The Southern evangelist Sam Jones said, "I'm going to fight the devil all my life. I'll punch at him and I'll kick at him. And when I can't even stand anymore, I'll still swat at the devil. And when I can't lift my arms anymore, I'll bite the devil. And when I lose my teeth, I'm going to gum him to death." You know what he was saying? As long as I'm alive, I'm going to serve God and fight the devil. I'm going to do something for God. And I think he realized that wonderful truth that as long as I still have the gift of physical life, that God's given me also the gift of a mission. And I want to accomplish that. John the Baptist's mission was not over just because he was put in prison. Not long after he was imprisoned, he was beheaded. Was that an accident? Was that outside the providence of God? Absolutely not. And though we might scratch our heads and wonder and say, you know, Jesus said among men, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Then why didn't John the Baptist have a 50 or 60 year ministry? Why did God allow him to be put into prison and beheaded at a relatively young age? You know what the answer is? We'll find out someday in heaven. We're not going to know now. But you know what? Does God ever make a mistake? No, he doesn't. As for God, his way is perfect in each of our lives, including what he allowed with John the Baptist. But what a wonderful thing to know that John the Baptist was not imprisoned before his ministry was accomplished. Here's the message. The time is fulfilled. The era of waiting for the Messiah is over. And for those like Anna, the prophetess, and Simeon, who when they saw Jesus come to the temple as a baby, said, "Ah, here's the redemption of Israel. Here's Messiah." They rejoiced. So all those who were looking for the Messiah, who'd had a change of heart and had repented, believing the message of John the Baptist, Messiah is coming, and it's not to free us from the bondage of the Roman Empire, but from the bondage of sin. They rejoiced. The time of waiting is over. How sad it is that many Jews throughout the world are still looking for Messiah. But he's already come. And he's coming again. But he's already come. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ whose hearts have been burdened, whose lives have been equipped to reach those who are of Israel's lineage with the gospel. Paul's own heart is exposed in Romans where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But the era of waiting for Messiah is over. He is here. And then the kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Literally, you could translate this, the kingdom of God is so near that you may enter it at any time. Now, what is the central theme of the kingdom of God? It's right in the title. It is the absolute sovereignty of God. Is not a king also often gone by referred to by the title of a sovereign? Yes. And so the kingdom of God is emphasizing the sovereignty of God and God in his sovereignty. That through Messiah is here. The waiting is over. The sovereignty, the victory over sin is come. The joy of salvation fulfilled in the work and the person of Jesus Christ is at hand. And friend, let me tell you that God is a God that is near, not a God that is afar off. Let me tell you, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly is reaching out to you today if you have not received the gift of everlasting life. And he proclaims this, and this is the last subpoint of this, the message of Jesus, and that is, repent ye and believe the gospel. The entrance to the kingdom is repentance and faith. Listen to this quote. It's part of the Heidelberg Confession. And it states, true faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Or as the hymn writer said, Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. My friend, do you know that? Have you claimed that? Yes, you may have a mental assent. I know the Bible says all men have sinned. I know the Ten Commandments, and I know according to the Ten Commandments, and according to the conviction of my own conscience that I am a sinner. I understand the religious historical fact that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, was buried, and rose again. But it cannot be a detached, dry set of theological statements that you merely give a mental assent or agreement to. It must become a personal relationship reality with you. That Jesus, the Son of God, did die on the cross for your sin, because otherwise you are eternally separated from Him in eternal anguish and punishment forever in the lake of fire, suffering forever the second death. But Jesus, in love, willingly went to the cross and suffered in your place and took your sin upon Himself and was that sacrificial lamb, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died, was buried because He is God. He took up His life again. Jesus said in John 10:17, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Herein is the Father glorified. And Jesus took up His life again, conquered death, and rose from the grave so that you could have a personal faith relationship with Him and have everlasting life. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do we identify with Christ? The scripture we're reading this morning is from Romans chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, so like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are a Baptist church, and baptism does not save anybody. Baptism is a statement of salvation. I've already trusted Christ as my Savior. I know my sins have been forgiven. I know I have everlasting life. Now, I want to, through this baptism, identify that this is my sole hope or expectation for everlasting life. And now, I want to be publicly identified as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. Now, my life is hid in Christ. And I am to magnify Christ and fulfill the mission He has on my life now that I am a believer. Are you, Christian, living in victory over the sin for which Christ died, not only to set you free from its eternal penalty, but from its dominating present power in your life? Is your life a message of the gospel? Because you have been set free from sin, and your life is being transformed into the likeness of your Savior. Heavenly Father, this morning as we get ready for our invitation time, maybe there's some here who have not been biblically baptized. That is, maybe they were baptized as an infant or as a child. Maybe they made a profession of faith and then they were baptized, but since then have realized they were not saved and have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and now know for sure they are born again. Now, Lord, they need to be willing to identify with You in baptism, not as a part of salvation, but as a testimony of salvation and as a clear identity that they are Yours and they are Your disciple and they are committed to fulfilling the mission that You have placed upon them now that they are a new creation in Christ. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which You have before ordained that we should walk in them. Not a hit and miss thing, Lord, but a consistent lifestyle of walking in good works, proclaiming the gospel, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, being a shining reflection of the character and the love and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as sometimes we face moments of temptation, testings, trials that could entice us to sin. May we remember your faithfulness and that you sent the angels to minister to Christ. Or even though he was in danger, yet you in your sovereignty protected your son in those wilderness days. And that though it was Satan who enticed Christ to sin, Father, it was your will for Christ to endure that testing. And what wonderful evidence that Jesus Christ, you are the sinless, eternal Son of God. So, Lord, as we go through testings this week, may we realize that whatever trials we have, you will give us grace not only to endure, but to thrive spiritually. And that when we are tempted and drawn, enticed towards sin, that your grace and your truth can conquer that in our lives. And we do not have to yield to that sin, for we have been set free from its power. And we, Lord, can, in a worshipful act of love, show our loyalty to you and our gratitude for the gift of salvation by resisting that temptation, yielding to your Spirit, obeying your word, and living in victory. Lord, I do not know any person's spiritual needs here today, but you do, and I pray that you would meet each need. I pray that you give us tender, humble hearts, for you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Our heads are bowed in just a moment. We'll have our musicians play through a stanza or two of an invitation song. And that's your opportunity right where you're seated to pray and do business with God. However, let me encourage you that if you are not sure where your soul would spend eternity, that at the end of our service, though we dismiss the service, the invitation is still open. And I would invite you to come back to the connection point. And just let me know, Pastor Todd, what you talked about this morning, I'm not sure. I have repented and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to know for sure I have eternal life. I want that gift of God's love. And I'll be glad to sit down and take my Bible and show you the way of salvation. If you're a lady, feel more comfortable with a lady sharing the gospel with you. My wife, Chris, would be glad to take the word of God and help you. There are others here. Pastor Sweat, Mrs. Sweat, Pastor Mrs. Finch, Pastor Mrs. Hurst. Any one of us would be glad to take the word of God and help you with your needs. Seek one of us out and let us help you with that matter. As a born-again believer, whatever it is that you are facing, maybe it is some of you need to make that decision. Yes, I've not followed the Lord and believer's baptism now that I've been born again, and I need to do that and commit to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Identify publicly with him. Let me encourage you to make that decision and then share that with me. And we'd be rejoiced in that with you. As a believer, there may be some other need in your life. Maybe you're going through a trial or a testing. Maybe you've not been responding too well. Maybe you have yielded to the enticement to sinful responses, and you need to confess that, make that right with God. That's what this invitation time is for. If you'd like further follow-up, counsel, or prayer, you can come back to the connection point. I'd be glad to help you with that as well. As a believer, you say, I am not living out the gospel and proclaiming it as Jesus did, and I know I've been commissioned to do that. If you would like some help with that, if you'd like to be equipped to do that, please come and see me. It'd be my pleasure to minister to that need and to equip you to be able to do the work of the ministry of the gospel. Before we have our invitation song play, would there be somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor Todd, I know I'm a born-again believer. The Spirit of God specifically worked in my heart today, and I'd just like for you to pray that God in His grace would meet my specific need. I'm not going to follow up with you, or you can follow up with me. But I would just like to pray for you. Remember, the first step to receiving God's grace is to humble yourself and admit your need. This may just be for you an exercise in that, in acknowledging God spoke to me in my need this morning. Would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor Todd, God spoke to me. Yes, amen, thank you. With every others, Pastor Todd, God spoke to me specifically. Yes, thank you, amen. Yes, amen, thank you. Amen. I'm a believer, but God spoke to my heart specifically this morning. Pastor Todd, pray that God in His grace would meet my need. Yes, amen. Would there be somebody here that would say, Pastor Todd, I'm just not absolutely sure that I've repented of my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about my soul. I have some questions. Would you pray that God would show me His truth? If that is your heart today, would you raise your hand? My prayer won't save you, but I want to pray that God would show you His truth and give you the courage to get the help you need. Yes, thank you. Would there be anybody else this morning by an uplifted hand? Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, you have seen these hands and you know their hearts. Lord, all things are completely exposed before you with whom we have to do. And Lord, you love us. You love each of us. And I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, who raised their hand in an exercise of biblical humility, acknowledging they have a need. I ask that your grace would abundantly meet their need, that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit ministering the Word of God would work that transformation in their lives. And I pray they would allow brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them, to pray with them, and to even exercise accountability with them. These are some practical tools you've given to us so that we can walk in victory and be equipped for ministry. So, Lord, would you meet each need by your power? Lord, there were several hands this morning indicating an unsurety, an uncertainty as to where their soul will spend eternity. Thank you that your word tells us in 1 John 5:13 that we can know that we have eternal life. I pray, Lord, that you would shine the light of truth, illumine these hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make the truth of salvation very simple, very clear, so that it can be easily grasped, and that in simple childlike faith, these dear ones would come to turn from themselves and turn to Jesus Christ and ask for that cleansing from sin and for everlasting life. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to work, reveal your truth to them, and draw them, Father, to your Son, that they may receive the gift of everlasting life. For you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You would have them to have that absolute assurance to know that they have eternal life. So, Lord, would you do that work now today? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our musician now is beginning our invitation song, would you respond as God has worked in your heart this morning?